We're going to finish up tonight our study. You had 30 days to live, 1 month to live. And I'm going to pause for a moment and go into a little, not a different direction, but I'm going to talk about Jesus tonight and what he went through in these areas. And then we'll end with the fourth and final one tonight at the end of the service. And I'm really excited about this series, and we have had a lot of input from people all across, really, the country. People listening to the free messages offline. If you don't know they're free, you can go online and get these messages free, which is something that I had to do a lot of prayer and fasting over. No, not a bit. I just thought this was the best thing to do. Put it out there, let people have the Word of God, and enjoy it. So I want to go a little bit deeper in this tonight and talk about the Lord. Now, from His life, we discover four universal principles that will enable us to really live our, call it our dash in life. You know, we're just strolling through life. It's like, I don't know about you. Have you ever felt like you're at high speed? I feel like I'm just speeded up. I said, Lord, I'm supposed to be slowing down a little bit. And God said, no, time to speed up. And I feel that urgency in my spirit to speed up instead of really dashing just to live or being busy just to live, but really dashing for the life that God wants us to live. So I'm very excited about that. Jesus lived passionately. He loved completely. He learned humbly, as we talked about last week, and we're going to talk about this at the end. He left boldly. So He is our example, and that's why Jesus came. The thief doesn't come except to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10:10. But I come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Sometimes we think that scripture is just over-preached. I think we ought to quote it every day of our life, because we need to be reminded of the passion that's behind the life that God has given us to live. And this was the way that Jesus lived His life on earth. He showed us four principles to live the life that God made just for us. And I'm going to walk through these principles with you tonight and maybe help you have a better understanding of who He really is. Now, the first one is, Jesus lived passionately. We talked about us living passionately, but Jesus lived passionately. Maybe right now your life stinks. You ever been there? No, you all had really good lives so far. Everything going real good in your life. You ain't following God then. But sometimes life stinks. Sometimes it just really is not, it's just like, it's terrible. It just stinks. Or maybe your life is really good right now. Maybe it's really good like our sisters there and everything's just like, I don't know what's going on, but the excitement level sure is exciting right now. And that's good too. God wants you to live, I believe, without a doubt, the better life. And you look at another translation of the abundant life, another translation calls it the better life. So there is a better life. There's a better life, there's got to be a worse life, right? I want the better life. How about you? And the better life is where you fully, completely, you know, are who God made you to be. You are exactly who He made you to be. Now, where you are more, where your life becomes more of you than it has ever been in your life. You know what I'm talking about? Where you become more of you than you've ever been. Isn't that interesting? So many people are bouncing through life trying to find themselves, right? In the 60s, everybody was dropping out and dropping acid, trying to find themselves. It was. In the 70s, we had women that were leaving their homes trying to find themselves, leaving their families. We had men leaving their houses trying to find themselves. Men today are still trying to find themselves. But we got to come back to the reality that the better life that God offers us really is trying to be the best we, or the more of you and I that we can be in this life. Where you are living the life that God has called you to, that's the better life. That's what He wants for your life. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 tell us how. All right? This is a very interesting scripture. It says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So it comes down to very simply then that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. In order to have the life abundant we're talking about, we have to have Christ in our life. I don't care if a person has all the money in the world. It does not make any difference at all. It doesn't matter how famous you are. You can ask if the people in Hollywood and that would tell you the truth, they would say to you they're the most miserable people on earth without Christ. There's the hole there in their heart that they have to have Jesus in their life, because life only comes through Him and Him alone. That's what the Word of God says. If you have the Son, you have life. And that life is the abundant style life, or the better life that God wants you to have. I want to live my entire life with a better life, don't you? And every day I'm looking for a better way to have a better life. And I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about an incredible peace and joy that is so deep-seated in your spirit, so no matter what comes your way, you know, you feel better about your life and better about yourself and who you are. And not trying to exchange, you know, a wife or a husband every other few years just to try to find that life. You know, learn to live it together. And as you learn to live it together, guess what? You're going to have an incredible life. And work things out, you'll have an incredible life. Amen? So John was sort of like, I put this down earlier in my notes, but John wrote the gospel here, the book here. He was sort of like Howie Mandel. I was thinking of Howie Mandel. How many ever seen Howie Mandel show Deal or No Deal? That show just frustrates me. Deal or No Deal. I mean, you know, you want it all, but you're just afraid that if you go for it all, you're going to lose what you have. How many Christians live just like that? God gives you the world. He gives you the abundance. He gives you this promise of life that is better than anything you've ever imagined, but yet most Christians live way back over here settling for that little bit because they want to harbor what they have rather than risk it all to get God's best in their life. And God, I found out over the years, God really pays close attention and gives His ear to risk takers. He really does. That's why it's so exciting for that testimony tonight to come, because people that can take a risk are those in the future who wind up being blessed of God in a highly favored way. So, Deal or No Deal, He said the choice is really yours. That's what the Bible says there. You have the Son, you have eternal life. You have life, you have the Son. You don't have Son, you don't have life. So it comes down to our choice, isn't it? It's how we live our life and how you were made to live your life, how you choose life or how you choose death, really. It's all about Deal or No Deal. You can be fully alive or you can be alive and fully dead. Right? So He says you can live your life any way that you want. It's your choice to make it. And sometimes I kind of wish God would not have given us the ability to choose. Sometimes. I mean, I enjoy my choice, don't you? I enjoy being able, I'm not a robot, I enjoy being able to make choices in life and all of that. And I'm thankful for the ability to make those choices. But I look at some Christians and wonder, God, don't even give them a choice. Just make them do it. Just tell them they got to do this and then that'll keep them straight. God just doesn't do that. He says, Deal or No Deal. This is the way it is. You do it my way and you have a deal. You do it your way and you have no deal. So we got to follow the plan of God. Amen? So you can really live and not just exist in this life, which is what a lot of people do, but to live passionately in this life, you have to have the Son of God. There's just no other way for it to happen. Deal or no deal. All right? Luke chapter 7, verse 31 and 32, He talked about this generation in Luke, the generation we're in right now. The Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? You ever seen this scripture before? Very interesting. What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. Have you ever seen that scripture? Read that scripture? Ever wonder, what the heck is He talking about in that scripture? Like, what is that scripture all about anyway? Well, He's talking really about this generation we're living in. Then we sometimes, if you look at that scripture again, what He's really saying is this. The Lord said, look, we have piped to you. We played music for you. You did not dance. When times there was mourning, you did not weep. What He's saying simply is this to our generation. He's saying that we've got to get connected with life. We're going to experience life. When there is time for dancing and rejoicing, then dance and rejoice. When there's time that you're going to go through problems in your life, and we'll talk about a few of those, when you go through some of those things in your life, then you are to get through those things by the act of weeping sometimes. Sometimes we go through things, you know, in our life that we have to weep our way through. Is anybody in the house tonight? I know it'd be easier to shout and glory and hallelujah, victory all the way through. It doesn't work like that. It works that way on Sundays, and it works that way on Wednesday night if you're here. But the other time when you're at home, it don't work like that. People shout hallelujah here, they shout oh hell at home. But anyway. You're awake, I can see that. You think I don't listen to your houses. I listen to your houses. I know what you're saying at home. Hallelujah. Anyway, it's amazing. You get on this Facebook thing. How many's on Facebook? Very cool. But you get on there, and some of these people are Christian. Well, the ones I follow are believers, right? I mean, and some of the stuff they write, I'm like, whoa, where did they get that at? Some even throw some little four-letter words, and like, whoa. And I usually get on there, and I'll hit them comment to their own personal wall or whatever it is. They'll comment and say, whoa, you need to back that up a little bit. Rein it in. Pull it in. Stop that nonsense. No, oh, Bishop, I am so sorry. I did not. What? I mean, you don't even go to my church, and they're apologizing to me. They go to my son's church. There's a very wicked crowd over there. My wife. You folks don't have that problem, but that Milwaukee crowd is, I mean, they are wild. Oh, gosh. Terrible. So what he's saying is, you got to enjoy life, and you got to experience life. And sometimes we have to take the whole package of life, right? There's times when I wish that, you know, things are going so well that you don't, I mean, it's going so well, so good, that things are clicking in your life so well. It's like, this is so amazing, God. I'm going to live like this all the days of my life. And I'm thanking God, and I'm rejoicing. This is the greatest day of my life. And all of a sudden, you wake up one day and say, where did all that go? What happened? What happened here, you know? Am I talking to anybody tonight? Say, what happened, you know? And all of a sudden, that's part of life. It's part of, we'll talk about it a little bit later, but it's part of our character building and things that God uses to make us better people down the road. Anyway, it's what he's really looking for is the long haul. Then sometimes we think too much of the past, or we think too much of the now. We try to live too much in the future. We have to kind of tie all this together. We vastly overestimate the power of yesterday, and we get stuck in the guilt of our past many, many times. I found this the other day, and I thought it was very interesting. John Maxwell, of course, is one of the most respected leaders in the country. John Maxwell, for years, he has kept a sign on his desk that simply says this. It says, quote, yesterday ended last night. I love that. Yesterday ended last night. He says it reminds him of, no matter how badly he failed in the past, it's done, and it's over, it's done, and today is a brand new day. I like that. No matter what goals he's accomplished, they have little direct impact on what I do today. So there's the power of today, and there's the curse of the past. We have to let go of everything back there, right? You can't change a thing. Every bad decision, you can't change it. You'd like to rectify it, but you can't. And when you go back and even try to rectify it, it just comes out all wrong anyway. Because decisions are to be made in that moment and not made, you know, if you make a bad one, then in the future try to go back and remake those decisions again. You can't do them again because they're past. So many people live in the past. That's why I respect John Maxwell and what he said, that yesterday ended last night. I would like to make a banner like that, hang it over my bed. Yesterday ended last night. Right? It's over. It's done. And not look back at what could have been or what might have been, but look ahead to the future, what can be. Because if you're in Him, you have life. The only prerequisite to life is being in Him. So once you find Him, you're walking in a life. Now, I don't know about you, about your life experience, but I mean, I can look back over mine. I'm going to tell you right now, before I had Jesus Christ in my life, I was living and I was doing what I wanted to do and all of that, thinking you're living life. But you have no concept of what you're really doing until you get Him on the inside. When He comes in, He has a way of changing everything about you, changing the way you think, the way you view things, the way you respond to things. He has a way of changing you. That's why I tell new Christians at the altar, don't try to change anything. Just let God change you from the inside out. He'll take care of that. Then over the years, you begin to see that, you know, that all of a sudden your life has taken on a real meaning. You're really doing something that you never dreamed you would do or could do And all of a sudden, you're off on a whole new adventure in God. So this is what this really is. It's an adventure in the Lord because Jesus lived passionately. Principle two is the same, that Jesus loved completely. Look at what Jesus did when he knew he had only a little short time to live. You know, the Bible says, if you study this out, you're going to find out that the moment Jesus knew that he had about 30 days, if we know 30 days, because it was the Passover he was going to die on. So we know about 30 days out in the Passover. So he had about a month, had about 30 days to live, and he knew it. So this teaching comes out of that concept that he had about 30 days to live, and he knew it. So how did he respond? What did he do when he knew that he had a short time to live on this earth? In John chapter 13 and verse 1, did I give you that scripture, John? I'm sorry, I didn't give you that. Okay, but anyway, let me go to the next one. So it sounds real simple. Matter of fact, let me just look that scripture up. John 13 and verse 1. I'll look it up for you. I think I probably added it just the last minute before I left the house. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You guys get so spoiled looking at the screen, I've got to have you open your Bible now and then again, I guess. It's on the screen. There. But John, you're awesome, man. I forgot he could do that quick. All right, John 13 and verse 1. Look at that. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or another translation says, and he loved them all the way, or he loved them even the more, or he loved them with this incredible expectation at the end, which makes sense. Because we love our people, right? I love my wife. You guys have people that you love and your family members and so forth. And you deeply love them. And I hope you're telling them that and that you're showing them that as well. But you deeply love them. But if you knew that your time was short, if you knew that I don't have a lot of time left, I promise you that would be the number one priority on your life every day. Right. I'm going to love them and show them I love them because I don't have much time left. So Jesus was exactly like we would be. He knew his time was short, so he responded saying, I love them to the end. I went further than I ever did before in my love toward them. This is what we have to do. We have to love beyond, seemingly beyond our ability to love. That's what God wants us to do. It sounds real simple, doesn't it? Sounds so simple. Sounds so easy to preach this stuff. Sounds so easy, easy, easy. And then all of a sudden you realize it's not as easy as it sounds. But it's really profound if you think about it. The reason why you are placed on this earth, and this is the only one, is to love. That's it. You're never living until you're loving. Everybody's looking for love. No question about it. All you need is love, right? That's what the Beatles said. The Beatles took it from Jesus. But all you need is love. Michael Jackson. We're going to showcase Michael Jackson in our production coming up in February. They showcased him in Wisconsin. It was a smash. Everybody comes just to see that portion of the act. So Michael Jackson, good-hearted guy, very generous guy. If you've seen any of his interviews, he was never angry at anybody, never cursed at anybody, never said, why are they picking on me? Nothing like that. He just said, I don't know why people can't love. He really wanted, what was he looking for? Love. Michael Jackson, when he died, in his will, all of his fortune went to his mother and his children, but not the father. Why? Because there was no love there. He was looking for love. Looking for that love from his father his whole life. Can you imagine what a different person he might have been? Not self-mutilated and all of that. He could have been a different young man had his father just said, let's go have a cup of coffee together. Let's go have some lunch together. Have I told you lately that I love you, that I'm proud of you? Or whatever it may be. And we wait till the end of somebody's life and say, I wish I would have, I knew I should have, but I didn't do that. You know, very, very important things in life to do. Jesus loved to the very end, all the way to the end, and the Bible is very clear, he loved even more in at the very end. Now, Jesus summed up the entire Bible in a couple of verses. And these are the most powerful verses in the Bible, yet sometimes we know that stuff. Let's move on to some deeper stuff. The Bible says in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, look at the most profound thing. The whole Bible is right there. Jesus said, then you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and great commandment. And the second is just like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you're not living unless you're loving, and you can't love without living through Him. So they have to be tied together. Listen, you got to understand this, because if you live your life, your entire life, that way of loving people and loving people and loving people, you're going to be a huge success. A huge success. You know why? Because the Bible says love never fails. So if you're starting a business, you're going to have a business, don't go into business to make money. Don't do that. Go into business to hire the people, to love them, to give them jobs. That's your motivation. I'm going to hire people to give them jobs so they can make money, so they can feed their family, so they can pay their bills, and that's love. And you're loving your people. And when you do have employees, love them. Don't treat them like dirt. Right? Like you're high and mighty, I'm the boss, and when I walk in, everybody better jump real high, you know, that kind of a thing. In our atmosphere, in our church, when we come to work, it's very, very, I mean, we just love one another. Not a big deal. Now, if you cross me, you're going to come and see me. But that's just the nature, right? We'll deal with it on the table and get rid of it. But we don't walk around in fear and all that. We love our people, and people know that you love them. Therefore, there isn't anything they will not do for you because they feel the love that you're sharing with them. So it's very important that, you know, when you have a business, you love people. That's your motivation to love people. In life, if you love people, the Bible says in Corinthians, if you love, you will never fail. Love never fails. So if you want to be a success, what do? That right there. That's success right there. I'm going to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then again, you can't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength unless you know that God loves you first. When you know that, it's easy to give the love back to God, right? Same thing with people. Now, when it comes to people, you have to love them first, like God would love them, then love you back. We're waiting for somebody to love us all the time. Give some love out. Give some loving out. My wife always said when she walks in the room, give me some loving. She'll grab people. Give me some loving. They'll start hugging each other and all that kind of thing. And that's what she says to me all the time. Give me some loving. And I'm like, oh, okay, I guess I will. All she wanted to do, love, 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 love. But love never fails. Never. If love is your goal, you cannot fail. That's the big principle of Jesus. He loved everybody. Don't you love that about Him? Is that no matter what happened, He consistently loved everybody He came in contact with. I just love that about Him, man. I mean, prostitutes, it didn't matter who they were. He just loved them anyway. Never pointed at their sin, always pointed at the Father. I'm going to show you the Father's love. And principle number three, let's get to this real quick. That Jesus learned humbly. We talked about that last week. Even though Jesus was God, you all know that, right? He was God. He taught us by His own example how to live and learn humbly. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the same mind that He expects you to have, He had, or the same mind that He had, He expects you to have. Who, being in the form of God, but did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, right? Who he was God. But made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So that's your example right there, that you are to let the same mind that He had be in you, which is to the mind of humbling yourself and being a servant to anybody that needs to be served. That's the mind that was in Jesus Christ. Now think about this a minute. We don't stop and think about this, but Jesus was in heaven. Do you understand that? He's the only one that was from heaven that came to the earth. A lot of people that's born on earth have went to heaven. Given the chance, they're not coming back here. They're not going to do that. But Jesus made a agreement with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, says, I'm going to go down, I'm going to take care of the situation, and I'm going to purchase redemption for man. I'm going to do that. So He took on the form of man, came to this earth, but did not come showing Himself to be God, wearing the crown and the robe like the Pharisees or whoever would wear. He came very lowly. He humbled Himself with no reputation. Where can you find the scripture where He says, hey, look, people, I'm the Son of God. What's your problem here? You know, never. The only time that he ever, you know, the only time he told people that who he was, the authority, who he really was religious people. That's what he told them. I mean, that's what he said to the Pharisees. You know, he would say, if you knew who I was, I mean, come on. Before Abraham was, I am. That's why they wanted to kill him, because they thought he blasphemed. He was God. But he was God in the form of God. And it wasn't robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. But he made of no reputation for himself. He didn't come for that. Took the form of a servant, what he did, coming in your likeness and my likeness, the likeness of men. But he humbled himself, became obedient to the purpose that God had for him, or the life of abundance that God had for him. You say, well, what a life of abundance is to die on the cross. Yeah, absolutely. To die a cursed death so that you would not have to be cursed. Absolutely. I mean, so therefore he humbled himself to die in your place. That's a very powerful thought, even the death of the cross. Nothing stopped Jesus from living. So Jesus learned humbly, though he was even God, he still learned. And remember that I told you on Sunday about the woman with the crumbs? People don't understand this, but they think Jesus knew what she was going to say. He had no idea what she was going to say. He walked just like you and I did. There were times when he knew their thoughts only because the Spirit of God in him would show him their thoughts through the gifts of the Spirit. He operated the same way he expects you and I operate. The reason he heard so clearly and saw so clearly was because he didn't sin ever. He was a pure vessel. He could hear God and hear God and hear God very clearly. But he walked as a man, not as the Son of God, not as deity. He walked as a man. Now we know that, and I don't want to go into all that teaching tonight, but we know that to be true. So that scripture is very clear. So what happened was, he was taken by surprise by that woman's statement. He was blown away by her statement. Because what you just said, go your way, he's healed. Because he denied her over and over and over again. She kept asking. He said, no. And finally, it's the children's bread. It is not yours. But don't even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table? He was not expecting that. He learned something. See this? But see, we walk around thinking we know everything sometimes. Come on, people. We don't know everything, do we? Only one person knows everything. Right, honey? Of course it's Jesus. Who do you think I was talking about? We got this long-standing little whatever it is. She'll say, I'll say, what about this? I don't understand this. She'll say, I thought you knew everything. Really a smart aleck. Then I have to bring her into submission. Look what the Word of God says here, woman. I got a special Bible I ordered just for her. Got my name in it. Honestly, it does. I open it up and it says, Gloria, obey Jerry in all things. It's right in my Bible. I got it right in my Bible. You got one too? That's a great Bible to have. Hallelujah. I love that Bible. So anyway, so Jesus knows everything. We certainly don't, right? We don't know everything. We're still learning and we're growing every single day of our life. And that's really what humility is all about. Humbling ourselves to learn something. Learning humbly before God. He could have remained in heaven, could he not? He could have stayed there with all the splendor of heaven, all the glory of heaven. He was God himself. Yet he humbled himself and became a man, taking on the very nature of a servant. I love that scripture. Became obedient to the cross. What an example of humility. So we've got to get beyond our little pride and start walking in humility. Amen. Now, the only thing you could take with you to heaven, it's only one thing, folks. You can't take your money, you realize that. That's why you've got to leave it all right here at this altar, deposited here on Sunday, because we will use it. You can't take money with you. You can't even take your clothing with you. Did you know you're going to go into heaven naked? Or as they say down where I'm from, naked. Butt naked. Whatever that means. You ever know what that means? I got to look it up. Butt naked. I don't know. Anyway, naked. So you can't take anything with you, right? Nothing. Except one thing. One thing you take with you. And this is what you work on all the days of your life. You take one thing with you. It's not souls either, by the way. They go on their own. It's one thing you take with you, and that's your character. Only your character will go with you. That's why it's so important to build it here. Let God work with it here. Learn here. Grow here. Build your character here. And it takes a lifetime to build character. It really does. So I know, I mean, who's over 40 here, right? Do you think like you did when you were 16? You still do, right? Okay. But, you know, you don't think like that anymore, do you? You think differently, don't you? In fact, you look at 16-year-old and say, they're the stupidest kids I've ever seen in my life. And when you're 60, you think you're the smartest person ever lived. That your parents are the dumbest people who ever lived, right? And that whole thing flips later on because you realize you're growing in character. So the only thing you can take into heaven is going to be your character. Nothing else. You can't take anything with you at all but your character. And there's only two things, folks, two things that build your character. Only two of them. Number one is God's Word. Only God's Word builds your character on this earth. It's very important. That's the first thing that builds your word. Character is absolutely, incredibly important to be built, and it comes only from the Word of God. So you've got to really dig into the Word of God, right? This is very important because the books you read and the people that you meet, they're going to have more influence into your life than anything else in this world. The books you read and the people that you meet and allow into your life. Incredibly important. That's why you just don't hang around with a bunch of folks that want to sit around and gossip. Over here. Did you hear me? You hang with gossipers and they're destroying your character. You'll have no character. You'll turn into be a liar. You'll sit on the fence because you don't want to tell the truth about anything, because if you do, you know, the gossipers will hate you, and the ones that talk about you will hate, what you talk about will hate. You'll have no friends in life at all. It's who you choose to let people into your life. They influence your character. And also books that you read. You've got to be careful what you read. So I recommend only one, the Bible. I can't recommend any other because I don't know what people put in their books, you know, that might not be real true. I don't know their philosophy or their idea. But I know one thing, the Word of God lives and abides forever. It'll never change. So when you pour yourself into the Word of God and you read the Word of God and you dig into the Word of God, guess who the people are in there that you're going to meet? God's people. You're going to find God's people and you're going to meet them. And when you meet them, they begin to build your character. Over years, sometimes decades, you begin to have your character built. You become more like the people you hang around with than God, which is what you're supposed to become more like. Get into His Word. Find out what He's got to say. The second thing that builds your character, you may not like this. First one is hoopla. Yeah, Word of God. Second one, problems. Problems build your character. It's like, I don't want that kind of character. Well, that's the only thing that's going to build your character is your problems. Listen, if everything was wonderful, just peachy keen, you know, you're not going to have any character at all. But when you have problems, it builds the character in your life. It really does. And that's problems in your marriage. You're going to have problems and nobody skates through. You have problems. I mean, there was a time when my wife and I didn't speak for 2 days. 2 days. I'm miserable. She's miserable. More miserable than I am. But she's miserable. Nevertheless. Finally, I knew when it was over, and I was waiting for her to apologize. Which was the right thing for her to do. But I'm going to be the bigger person. No pride there. I haven't learned a thing. So I get in the car, and I have to speak to her to be in the car. So I got in the car, and I says, "So we're going to call a truce or what?" Isn't that a way to apologize? "Going to call a truce or what?" She says, "Why, do you want to?" I says, "Yeah." She says, "Well, me too." Okay. So kiss and make up, whatever. And that's a problem, right? So problems build character. God's Word builds character. Problems build character. When you read the Word, it will bring you into problems. When you didn't have to believe for anything or to confess for anything or, you know, to learn anything, it didn't make any difference. You didn't know that you were living a miserable life. But the very moment you had accountability by God's Word, that created problems. And the problems now you have to overcome by God's Word. And when you do, you become full of character. Are you with me? I love hanging around people with good character, you know, because they're just so cool to be around. And they'll tell you the truth. Life is not a bowl of cherries with whipped cream on top. It's just been wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. The preacher that preaches that is a liar. Hello? Or has no character because problems create character. Some of the greatest blessings in our lives are disguised as problems. I find that over the years that life moves on two different tracks. Great things are happening in my life, but then there are tough times and bad things that begin to happen in my life at almost the same time. Two different tracks. How can it be that way? Everyone has problems. You're all going to have problems. If you have a pulse, you have problems. You know, if you're in this life, you're going to have problems. Every one of you have painful things that you're going through in your life. Some of you are going through right now, right this very moment. But here's the good news. Problems can't stop the plan of God for your life. Amen? God wants to use problems in your life. He will use them to make you more like His Son. We read that earlier. To build your character for your own good, for my own good, for all of our own good. That's what God is doing consistently in your life. So keep turning to Him during your problems, going through, during the pain, going through. You know, whatever you're doing, keep on going through. God, you know, you say, God, change my circumstances. God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I want to change you, not your circumstances. Sometimes God will not just change things. How many know that? You pray, God, take this thing away from me, right? Let's get rid of this thing right now. Lord, I promise I've learned my lesson. I know what I'm supposed to do. God says, all right, fine. If you know it, what do you ask me to take away for then? Character has to be built. Somebody say amen. All right. How many of you want to be successful? All right, it's in us, right? We think of success as monetary success, financial success, and they certainly are. But the word success in this passage right here, Proverbs 3:6, look what it says. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The other translation says you will have great success. How many want great success? Well, the way that you have great success, in fact, that word, the word in the Hebrew word in there for directing your paths or success, it literally, in this passage, means ability to make wise decisions. That's what it means. Ability to make wise decisions. How do you do that? By your character. When your character grows, you're able to make wise decisions. Have you been around folks that just can't make any decisions at all that's right? Listen. I shouldn't even say this because I hope you don't get it on CD. Better not say it. It's this stuff. And now that it's free, nobody's paying for it. Everybody's listening. Hallelujah. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So, but there are people that you look at their lives and you can see over the years, when you're close to your family members or people, you see people over the years, if you've known them for 10 or 20 or more years, you see them over the years, the situation that they're in today are decisions they made 20 years ago. Bad decisions. So we've got to learn to make good decisions, right? That's what that scripture is talking about. All your ways, acknowledge Him. Make your decisions through Him. And then He'll direct your path or give you great success. Success comes through wise decisions. So you're going to face some tough decisions in your life. Know that about that. All right. Now, He'll never let you go wrong. How many believe that? I put God first by giving God the first thing of all of our life. Whatever we have to give, we give God first. First of all, I give God the first day of the week. That's Sundays. Sundays is God's. And that's when we have our church. There's no question we're going to go to church today. Have we ever said that? Are we going to go to church today? Never. 35 years, I've never said, are we going to go to church today? I don't think I want to go to church today. It's sun shining outside. I'm going to go enjoy it. Never. I don't think like that. And it's not because I'm the pastor. See, that's the first thing. Well, you're the pastor. Okay, well, you're the people. So what's your point? They're decisions, right? So we have to make decisions. God, Sundays is God's day. I give God Sunday. That's what I give. If I come on Wednesday, then this is a double blessing for my own life. But I give God my Sundays, right? Very important. Then you give God, we give God the first part of our every day of our life. We do that every day. 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever it is. Just give God the first part of that day. Watch your day go so good when you do that. You give God the first portion of your income. This is real. But this is it. This is where the rubber meets the road. You know, do you really believe that? See, when you give God the first portion of your income, then you're saying God's first place in my life. When you don't give God the 10% of your income, the first portion of your income, you're saying God's not the first person in my life. He's not that important in my life. I know that's heavy, but it's plain true. Because whatever you give to first is what your heart is really at. Right? Then you give God the first consideration of every decision. That's something we do, have always done. Principle number four. Jesus left boldly. And I got to get to this quickly. All right, he left boldly. The Bible says in Luke 9:51, he had a sense of urgency. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. That means he went straight at his destiny. He went straight at it. I love that. He left boldly. When he left this earth, he left boldly. He didn't try to get somebody's approval to leave. He set his face like flint to go straight to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the place he had to die. And he knew that. All right? Now, this is very important that I want to get to this other portion here very quickly. But in Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 4, it said, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. He said, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make. Now, the reason I chose that scripture, because it really makes a lot of sense when it comes to you and I leaving boldly. This is our 30 days to live, and we're going to leave boldly. Now, these are very important, because there's a few things, a few questions I want to ask ourselves tonight. First of all, number one, what will be the center of my life? What's the center of my life? Some people put money at the center of their life. But that's good for some folks because it motivates them and drives them to make money for the kingdom. Some put achievements or successes at the center of their life. They're driven to succeed. And that's their purpose in life. Some people put their family at the center of their life. We have all kinds of things, hobbies or interests we put at the center of our life. But when it comes down to it, we have to have a solid center if we're going to have a life at all. So the potter knows that. Now, I did a little bit of study on this scripture, and I found out that have we have any potter makers in here, or what are potters? Mike, you do it. You've done it? Okay, and so you have this, right. And I don't know what they call it, where they center when they center it. Yeah, there's a special word for it too, I forget. But they center this clump of pottery. They have to center it. If that rascal isn't dead center, then it gets all off and it creates a mess, right? So it has to be dead center. That's what he's talking about here. That we're in the pot. A potter is being God, and we're in God's hands, and God is making us, so God then has to be the center of our life. Now, in a wheel, there's a center, there's a hub, and there's several spokes that go off of that wheel, right? There's all kinds of things we can do in life. God does not, and He loves what you do. He gives you talents and abilities and all that. You can do all kinds of things in life, but it all comes back to the focus of what is centering that wheel or centering your life. See, so if God's not the center of your life, then, you know, your whole life, you know, let me tell you something. When you die and you stand before God, it's like, what are you going to tell God? I mean, really, seriously, what are you going to... And you're going to make it to heaven. Thank God for His grace. That was wonderful, incredible, awesome, great. But when you get there, you never made God the center of your life. You never allowed Him to move into your life. So therefore, you have all these spokes going literally nowhere that mean nothing at all. 30 days to live. What would you do? How would you respond? How would you make adjustments in your life? Remember this whole series? It comes back to that question over and over again. What would you do? So you have to put God the center of your life. Hobbies, goals, family, work, you know, priorities, all that can come out of that. God has no problem with any of that, as long as it's attached to the center. him. He's got to be the center. Everything focuses on that. Secondly, what would be the character of my life? God's more interested in my character than he is in my comfort. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 4, it says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." It says it was marred, imperfection, flaw, a mistake in the clay. So what does the potter do? He remakes it. We're all imperfect, but he remakes it. When God goes to make you, he looks at all the flaws in your life, all the imperfections in your life, and then he centers you. Once he gets your attention and you're centered on him and he's centered on you, that's when things begin to take shape in the potter's hands. And he begins to make a new vessel, a brand new vessel, out of the old vessel as it seemed good to him. That means his will kicks in high gear. Yours goes out the back door when you're centered in God. There are a zillion things, not a zillion, but a lot of things that I would like to do with my wife. None of them involve pastoring a church. They just don't. I mean, I would like to do some, I've got some little things in my own life I'd like to do. They're not spiritual things, they're very carnal things. They're just simply fun things. And I love to do those things. I enjoy doing those things. I'm not going to do those things because I'm centered in God. And so, therefore, my center in him, you know, everything that flows out of that flows out of for his will and not mine. See that? When Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem because he knew it was time, nothing could deter him. He was driven to go to the cross. Nothing was going to stop that. Even though he prayed, you know, if it's not your will, and I'm going to talk about that on Sunday. You don't want to miss Sunday, by the way. It's going to be a great revelation. You don't want to miss it. And but Jesus put his face like flint and fulfilled the will of God. That's exactly where we got to go in our life. We have to get that built in our life. Number three, what will be the contribution of my life? What will it be? God creates a masterpiece according to this. He's the potter. He creates you as a masterpiece. But he doesn't create a masterpiece to put it on a shelf to look at. Say, look at my masterpiece. When God creates a masterpiece, he uses it, that masterpiece, to go into the world. There are two types of people in the world, givers and there's takers. No one's ever remembered for what they've taken out of life. But those that give into life are always remembered. It's amazing to me. So what is your contribution? What is your uniqueness? What is it about you that's different that you want the world to know? Do you know that there is no one else in the world like you? That's mind-blowing to me. Your contribution is you. Your uniqueness. You are the contribution to give to the world. There's no one else like you. Never has been, never will be. You're not one in a million. You're one in about 6-7 billion, whatever it is. That's amazing to me. There's no one else in the world that has your fingerprints. Nobody. Nobody has your footprint, your voice print. Nobody has that. There's no one in the world like you that has your DNA. You are absolutely unique. Incredible. Out of billions of people, there's nobody like you. And if you were not here, the world would miss you. That's what makes abortion so atrocious. We take someone out of this world that was unique, and their uniqueness will never be known. And that's why there's a hole in the world. All the babies were aborted. So when you vote next time, vote righteous. Don't vote because you might get a paycheck out of the government. Vote righteous. I've always said, you want to kill babies? Don't get my vote. Because you just took uniqueness right out of the earth. I need it and you need it. We all need uniqueness of everybody. Can somebody give me an amen? Amen. All right. So what is your contribution? What is it that you have? It was said earlier by my wife when she was praying up there, when she was all anointed up there by God. What is your legacy? What are you leaving so everybody can see? You know, unfortunately, there are people that die, and I've done some funerals. Thank God, not many in our church ever. I think I did two or three in Wisconsin in 12 years of our people, and I did one. Who? One that went to church here, right? I can't remember. Anyway, in the last 6.5 years. So we don't like to bury our people. We just keep you alive. Is that okay? Just keep you alive. Keep you healthy. But I've done some funerals for other people, family members of family members and so forth. And you go to some of them and there's 20 people there. And I always say, who would like to get up and say something about this individual? Because I don't even know who they are. I can't say anything about them. I don't know who they are. And they don't want to say anything. Nobody wants to say anything because they have nothing to say. No legacy. None. And I did my father's funeral. They asked me to preach a funeral, and I thought, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I could. Then when I get there, the preacher's ready to do the funeral. He spent a lot of time with his last days. And I just said, you know, I really feel like I need to do this. My legacy. So I told the preacher, oh, yeah, get up there, do what you want. So I preached the funeral. And I did all kinds of things at that funeral. But I really talked about legacy. I said, my dad never knew Jesus till the end of his life. He was successful in a lot of areas. I said, but he was not a good father. My brothers were like, what is he saying? But I mean, who am I going to lie to? They all knew him. I said, he was not a good man. He was pretty mean. I went through a set of things with you. I said, he got Jesus in his heart about a year and a half ago before he died. I led him to Jesus. I know that he did. He got saved. And I said, and then I was able to talk to him about the legacy that he is going to have through me. I said, I'm going to leave you a legacy. My dad says, what? I'm going to leave you a legacy because I came from you. And I'm going to create a son who's going to preach the gospel. He's going to have a son who's going to preach the gospel. And we're going to create a legacy. We're going to build the kingdom of God. All comes out of you. I can't tell you how he lit up, changed his life right there at the very end. But let me tell you something. We are here to build a legacy. Do you want to be missed when you're not here? You should be. You're very unique. You're very different. You should be missed if you're not here. Now, folks, we went through 1 month. What would happen if you were going to die? Guess what? You're all still here. Nobody died. Isn't that good? So they're not about death. It's about living. About changing your living. Or living the way that you're supposed to. Absolutely live passionately. Love completely. Learn humbly. Be boldly. Go out, you leave knowing I'm leaving a legacy behind. When Jesus set his face and went to Jerusalem and died on the cross, he left a legacy. Billions of people know him. What he did. Isn't that incredible? Would you all stand? Hallelujah.